This is being recorded during the middle of the coronavirus and the riots and all of those things that happened in 2020. Well, during this time of turmoil and uncertainty, I don't want you to fall into fear or anger or maybe both. I want to share with you this morning a prophetic word about what's going on, what's to come, and I want to suggest to you some things that we can do to get through not only this tumultuous time, but the next one that I promise you is going to be coming. There's a spirit of lawlessness that has gripped our nation. The spirit of lawlessness and Antichrist didn't arrive just a few weeks ago or months ago or this year. It's been here all along. Street gangs, in neighborhoods, criminals, large corporations manipulating the public, governments and politicians lying, the news media making up fake news. All of these are symptoms of lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist. And these spirits that have operated under the radar up till now are now coming out into the open. And many of them are coming out and daring people to stop them. Is it a time to worry? Is it time to panic yet? It seems like the U.S. that we knew has died and been buried. And so what should we do? Just 4 months ago, my, how things changed. Could you imagine 4 months ago that we would be where we are right now, that all of a sudden the whole world would be shut down over COVID-19? Schools, sports, churches, barbershops, hospital elective treatments, all of it shut down, turned off. Who could imagine that this could happen and happen so quickly? Turn to 1 Peter 4. I want to give you lots of scriptures today. Let me suggest that you write them down and take notes, because I want to give you four things that we can do in these tumultuous times. And I think it'll help you if you can go back over and review it. 1 Peter 4. Is our first scripture. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13, where Peter says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." And this fiery ordeal, he says, don't be surprised as if it's some kind of strange thing that's happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. In the middle of a fiery ordeal, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of His glory, at the revelation of His glory, you may exalt in exultation. So Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that comes your way. These things are for our testing, but whatever it is, we need to make sure that we are maintaining our peace, that we're rejoicing in the middle of all of this. Our reaction has to be one of calm, one of peace. We have to stay in a place where we can worship God and give thanks no matter what's going on around us. So COVID-19 comes along and shuts the world down. Our worlds are turned upside down. You can go to Walmart, but you can't go to church, right? And just about the time we think that things are about to start opening up again, George Floyd gets murdered in Minnesota by a policeman. And the country just explodes with demonstrations, with rallies, with protests, but also with looting and riots and anarchy, with lawlessness. And this lawlessness is even being exported around the world, unfortunately. If you're in a major city, especially if you're in the center city, your life and your property may be at risk. But listen, don't let your heart be troubled. Instead, let the compassion of God sweep over your heart and drive you to prayer for all those who are suffering, even those who are suffering because of their own wrong-headedness and their own wrong thinking. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. My heart breaks for the looters I saw a video the other day. A guy was stealing TV. Another one was stealing tennis shoes. There were some people looting a pharmacy and getting drugs. They think that this is going to bring them peace, happiness, power, joy, whatever. They think it's going to bring them. But you know what? Of course, that's a lie, because this is just a trick of the enemy to draw them deeper into the bondage of sin. I feel sorry for them. My heart goes out for the families that are stuck in these neighborhoods where all this is going on, where they're terrorized on a routine basis. I mean, they're terrorized either by looters and rioters, or they're terrorized by street gangs and drug addicts and robbers. They can't just pick up and move out of that area. They don't have the resources for that. They don't have anywhere to go. And even if they did, they don't have the money to go and to set up a new place. They're stuck. My heart breaks for them. My heart breaks for the businesses that are being looted and vandalized. Most of those businesses represent a single family who put their blood, sweat, and tears into that business in that neighborhood. Many of them have sunk all of their life savings into that business, and in a night, it's all gone. All the dreams, all the hopes from that business, poof, up in smoke and gone because of lawlessness. But we Christians, we have a different perspective. Turn to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, Paul is talking about the heroes of faith. And when we come down to verse 10, he says something about Abraham that I think applies to us. He said, "For Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham was looking for a city built by God. That's us too. We're not looking for a place that's built by human hands. I may be a businessman, but my business is not my source. It's not my provision for me and my family. I may have white skin, but I'm a Christian first. I may hold a U.S. passport. Listen, but my real citizenship is in the kingdom of God. I'm just an alien living in a foreign land. Wherever I live here on this earth, I may have to be in submission to governments over me, but I don't depend on those governments for my peace, for my health. I don't depend on them for my protection, for my provision. I'm dependent on God for all of those things. And when governments fail and police forces are gone, which may happen, I'm still just a stranger in a foreign land, and my trust and my hope is in one place. It's in God, my Creator, my loving Heavenly Father that passionately loves me and cares for me. It's sad to see what's going on with all the lawlessness, but I can't get invested in what's going on in the U.S. because my real citizenship is in the kingdom of God. That's the place where I need to concentrate my efforts. And so let me give you a prophetic word about what I think is happening and what I think is coming. And I really want to speak to you prophetically for the rest of the time, if you'll let me. The virus pandemic, the looters, the rioters, the open lawlessness, that's just the first wave. We're going to have a period of calm after this, and we're going to think, oh, it's all over with. Everything's back to normal. This is good. And then another national or worldwide trauma is going to strike. I believe that the next big plague, if you will, to strike the world is going to be much worse than what's going on right now. Will it be a plague of disease, a plague of lawlessness, a plague of antichrist attitudes? I don't know what it's going to be, but I do know that it's going to bring an all-out assault on our liberties, especially our religious liberties. This lockdown showed power-hungry politicians just how easy it is to impose their plans on a compliant citizenry. And the next lockdown, the next takedown of our freedom, will be worse and will last longer. What can we do? Let me continue to speak to you prophetically this morning about what I think the Lord wants us to prepare for and how He wants us to prepare. we're supposed to deal with these kind of seismic shifts in society. How do we do that? I mean, should I be afraid? Should I go hide under the bed? No, but I do need to prepare myself. And I'm going to give you four things that I think we need to do to prepare ourselves. The first thing is we need to stay in a place where we're experiencing miracles and we're hearing about miracles. Because in troubled times, it's very possible that your survival and the survival of your family is going to depend on miracles from the hand of God. This is serious. Did you hear that? In coming times, your survival and that of your family is going to depend on miracles from the hand of God. But if you're not having a steady diet of miracles, it may be hard for you to believe, to trust in God. You may be overwhelmed. We don't want to be there. I want to give you three things that have convinced me that this is true about miracles, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 5. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Power means miracles, of course. "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Our faith is supposed to be based on miracles. I can give you a half a dozen other scriptures right away that say the same thing. This is not some kind of mistranslation. It's best if our faith is not based on ideas or imagination of any kind, but real life, unquestionable, supernatural miracles going on around us. Look to Matthew 25. It's another reason I believe this is so important. Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, is a parable about the 10 virgins. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." I'm not going to read all the verses. Most of us are familiar with this passage. It talks about how five of the virgins brought extra oil with them and the other five did not. And the five that didn't have any extra oil, when the time came, when the bridegroom came, they were left out. They were left out of the wedding entirely. But those who had brought extra oil with them were able to go into the bridegroom and to the wedding feast. Now, I know this parable is about the very last days, the final days, the end times. But listen, there are going to be birth pangs in the middle between now and when that happens. And I think we're in one of those birth pangs, and there's another one coming that's going to be even worse. And this parable relates to that. There's a coming time, in whether it's the next year or 20 years, I don't know. But there's a coming time that will be so dark and so difficult for we Christians that our faith will be just barely enough to provide for us and for our family. We won't have enough miracles left over for anybody else. We need to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit, that we're walking in the miraculous, that we're walking in faith, and we need to be practicing now, building up our faith muscles now for this coming time when we're going to be glad we built up our faith muscles, because we're going to need those miracles. They're going to be absolutely necessary. Let's build our faith when the times are good, so then we'll be able to survive in another day and we'll be able to praise God and worship God because of His miracles. And then the third thing that tells me this is important is just look at the example of the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, when they were in the wilderness. I mean, God would do some kind of big miracle for them. And they'd be all appreciative and, "Oh, praise God, this is wonderful." And then 3 days later, they'd be grumbling, "Oh, well, why did you bring us out into the wilderness just to kill us?" And then God would do another miracle and they'd be so happy. And then 3 days later, "Well, where's God? Where's this God you keep talking about, Moses?" I mean, had very short attention spans. And of course, the devil loves to try to come and steal away any memory of miracles that God has done for us. But we can't afford to be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We need to build and maintain a robust faith that's based in the miracles of God so that we never go into a place where we don't know for sure that God is going to take care of us miraculously. That's one of the things I love about the prayer line. I can be surrounded by miracles all the time. Okay, number two, what can we do? Number two. We can stay in community and stay connected with believers and prayer warriors. I know for most of you, this is not important. There are a couple on the line. This is important. Listen, surround yourself with intercessors and with praying believers who know how to get results in prayer. We're going to need that when times get even worse. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. I know the scripture is talking about the day, the same day that the 10 virgin parables is talking about the end time. But the birth pangs along the way is still applicable here, because to get through those difficult times, we're going to need to be able to stick together. We're going to need to be able to come together and to support each other. And listen to me, just because some Christian has hurt you or betrayed you or mistreated you, that's no excuse for you to abandon the church. Get yourself up, plug yourself into the body of Christ. You must have strong relationships with Christians around you if you're going to survive the coming times of trouble. You won't make it otherwise. Repair the relationships and reconcile now. We're going to get to reconciliation in step four. But for step three, I want to suggest that you follow Paul's happy exercises, okay? That's in Philippians 4. Turn to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. And I want to, at first, these just look like kind of random parables, but they're not. Paul's giving us some very specific things to do to bring us out of anxiety and worry into a place of peace and contentment. And we're going to start with the first thing in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Maybe you can't be happy that your business just got burned down, but you can say, I'm in Christ, and he is living his life through me. Whatever happens to me is no surprise to him, and he's able to handle anything that comes our way. I'm going to rest and rejoice in this knowledge. He has promised to work all things for my good because he called me to serve out his purposes. So step one of that of the happy process is rejoice. Be intentional about it. Find a way to rejoice in the middle of everything. Then let's go to verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Rather than worrying about troubling things, pray about them. We human beings don't handle feeling helpless, okay? We don't like that. When evil comes near you, and when tough times strike, you're not helpless. You have access to one of the most powerful resources in the universe, and that's prayer. Don't just wallow in worry. Get up, dust yourself off, go to your prayer closet, and cry out to your Heavenly Father and petition Him and praise Him and pray. Don't wring your hands in anxiety. Do something about the situation. Pray. And keep praying until you either see the answer or until the Lord tells you to stop praying. Okay? And the promise in verse 7 here is that if you'll do that, You start by rejoicing, and then you'll pray instead of being anxious. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. That is a miraculous peace that'll just drive away worry. It's automatic when you get yourself in that place. Verses 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Count your blessings and redirect your thoughts from bad things to good things. I saw a study done by Duke University a few years ago, and they took two groups of students, and both groups they tested initially. They had some kind of a test they could do for happiness. How happy are you? And then they divided the students into two groups, all of them equally happy. And then they took half of those students and they told them, now every night when you go home, I want you to take a few minutes and write down three things good that happened to you. In other words, count your blessings for three things and do that just at night and do it only for 7 days. And so at the end of the 7 days, they tested both groups. And of course, the control group that hadn't been doing anything, they tested with the same level of happiness. But the other group that had been counting their blessings, they were much happier. And then the study people told both groups of students, said, okay, now don't do anything. Stop counting your blessings, those of you that were, and just don't do anything. And we're going to come back and test you again in a month. When they came back in a month, well, of course, the control group, they were still as happy as or unhappy as they had been when the whole project started. But listen, the group that had counted their blessings for only 7 days, even after 3 weeks of not counting their blessings, they were still happier than the other group. Think about that for a minute. Think about the power of counting your blessings and thinking about good things every day if you just continued to do that. Develop a habit of counting your blessings and praising God every day. Brushing your teeth at night is a great time for that. Find some way to do it. Be intentional about redirecting your thoughts away from bad things and toward good things. And you'll find that anxiety just automatically goes away and it's going to be replaced by joy and happiness. And like Paul says here in verse 9, that the peace of God will be with you. Which brings us to the last the next to the last step in Paul's happy exercises, and that's verses 11 through 12. He said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Listen, if I am content, then I have nothing to grumble and complain about. That's the secret Paul's talking about here. If I'm grumbling and complaining, then I can tell I must not be content. Look, if I'm really living in Jesus and He's living His life through me, why in the world would I ever have anything to grumble and complain about? In grumbling and complaining, even if it's subconscious, this is what we're saying to Jesus. Jesus, I just can't believe that you brought me into this mess. Well, this is just awful what you're doing. This is just out of control. Hello, I'm suffering here. Don't you care? Can't you do something about this? Aren't you worried about what's going on? I mean, that's the way we're really acting when we start grumbling and complaining. Well, of course you wouldn't consciously talk to Jesus like that, but that's how we're acting. I feel sorry for Jesus living inside of me sometimes because I'm so disrespectful to Him like that. You know, if Jesus wants me to be poor for a while, okay. If he wants me to be rich for a while, okay. He's living his life through me, so I'm going to just sit back, let go, and enjoy the ride, whatever it is. Practice now doing that, so that when the world falls apart and starts burning the next time, it'll be second nature for you to be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself. And then the last part of Paul's happy exercises is in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. This is what's informing Paul when he says that. Remember the thorn in the flesh situation Paul had? Prayed to God, God, I want you to remove this. Essentially, God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Matter of fact, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. Do you really want to be able to do anything that God asks you to do? Do you really want to be a pillar of strength and power when the rest of the world is burning and falling down around you? Then learn to let go and let God. Then learn that when you are weak and unable to do something, you're right in the place that God wants you to be, because in that place of weakness, in that place of impotence, then God's power, his strength, can be perfected in you and through you. I want to show you something about this verse. It says Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, the translation is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not a correct translation. The Greek word there for through is actually in. He says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I am in Christ. He is in me. And because of that, his strength, if I'll just step back, if I'll say, yes, I can't do it. I don't have the power and ability to do it myself. He says, no problem. Let me step up to the bar. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it through you. My strength and my power is perfected in your weakness. And then that's where the victories come in. Okay, the fourth thing that I think we should be doing is that is we should become ministers of reconciliation. It seems like there are just so many factions and divisions warring with each other these days. I mean, you got white, black, police, large corporations, liberals, conservatives, progressives, military, LGBTQ, straight, Trumpers, never Trumpers, North, South, citizens, immigrants, I mean, you name it, and they're all at odds with one another, it seems. It seems like every group has some reason to be offended by some other group. And to many of these groups, if you don't agree with them and support them 100%, I've watched some of them on TV recently. I mean, if you're not just completely 100% with them, then you're evil and you're worthy to be taken down by any means necessary. As I watched the news over the last couple of weeks, I mean, I have seen enough unforgiveness fueled hatred to last me a lifetime, okay? So many different people being aggrieved and holding on to offenses and to wrongs. So many people taking up the offenses of others. So many people raging in anger and unforgiveness, demanding repentance of others, but not being willing themselves to repent of their own wrong reactions or repent of their own unforgiveness. They say, I've been aggrieved. That gives me the right to hold on to offenses and bitterness and unforgiveness. My heart breaks for these people. How the devil has tricked them into darkness and into bondage and into such pain. A deacon in our church, Raymond, mentioned a couple of days ago to me, we were talking about this. He said, it's like they're drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness and bitter bitterness and unresolved anger and the hate that comes along with that, those are some of the most destructive emotions that we human beings have. And they can eat us alive from the inside out. Turn to Romans 1. Let me tell you what I think. Debbie has mentioned this to me. This is a prophetic word, really, from Debbie. Romans 1 and 28. This is what's happened to a lot of people in the world. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then the rest of that chapter, Paul lists a bunch of those things, the sinful bondage kind of things that are not proper. When they stew in these destructive emotions, their minds become depraved. They become subject to all sorts of evil. I can't imagine how awful it must be to walk in that kind of depraved mind. I'm praying for those that are walking in unforgiveness and bitterness, that the eyes and ears, their heart will be open to the Holy Spirit, to hear the Holy Spirit convincing them, it's okay to forgive. You don't have to hold on to these things. And, you know, the devil is so happy. He has free reign in their lives because of their unforgiveness and their bitterness. And so I bind up the enemy. I bind up that evil strong man in their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And I command him that he cannot continue to control their lives and to drive them to destruction. And I pray that they'll find the unconditional love of God, that they'll find the saving grace of God that will heal their depraved mind. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to tell you about this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Actually, let's go through 21. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh yeah, what's that? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not telling them, you're wrong in how you're thinking, okay? He committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. As the righteousness of God, we need to bring reconciliation into this world. And this is my suggestion of what to do. Be on the lookout for somebody that disagrees with you, or somebody that's at odds with you, or somebody that doesn't share your beliefs. Especially somebody that thinks they have the right to be offended by you or by others, and invite them to a no-judgment conversation with you. And when you do that, you have to be just like Jesus, not counting their sins against them. You listen to them without judging or correcting their beliefs. You see if they will listen to your viewpoint. Now, if they'll talk to you without anger and they'll actually listen to you, then maybe they're ready for reconciliation. But if they're not ready to be reconciled, if they won't listen to you, if they won't consider forgiveness, then move on to somebody else who is. Don't waste your time beating your head against a brick wall. Just keep praying for them that maybe they'll come back to this place where they will want reconciliation. You know, it takes two people to reconcile. If you do something that offends me, I can forgive you, and whether you ever repent, whether you ever ask forgiveness or not, I can still forgive you. But reconciliation is a different story. It takes two to forgive and to forget in order for both sides to be reconciled. I don't have to believe like you to reconcile with you, but I do have to forgive, and I have to be forgiven to come into this place of reconciliation. Let's see if we can bring some sanity and reconciliation into this mad world around us, okay? I mean, even if it's just one heart at a time, let's do what we can to fulfill one of our missions, and that is to bring reconciliation at least to some. And then let's pray that the Lord will begin a miraculous work of reconciliation in our world. Only the Lord knows how much we need that. So, in conclusion, yes, what's happening around us is traumatic, it's difficult, but I'm telling you, something worse is coming, and we need to prepare for it. And some of the things we can do is we can stay in a place of miracles and believing for miracles. We can stay in community with other believers. We can follow Paul's happy exercises and change what we think about. And we can become ministers of reconciliation. And last but not least, let not your heart be troubled. You are in Jesus and He is in you. What better place can you be in a time of trouble?